Let me ask you this question. What are your personal priorities? Or what do you celebrate? Actually, let me back up a slide. I don't want to look at that slide yet. Okay, there we go. What are your personal priorities in life? Let's talk about that for a second. Now, most of you would say, well, here are my personal priorities: God, family, my church, others, in that order, right? Because you heard some preacher say that a long time ago, and you know those should be your priorities, right? But what are really your priorities? Like, what are the things that you value as a family, individually? What do you value? And I think this is true, and you can put the slide up now, Zach. Sorry about that. I think that we value the things that we celebrate. So often when you think of, like, what do I really value in my life? Well, what are you celebrating? What gets you excited in life? You know what I mean? What do you celebrate the loudest? Because those things are your real priorities, right? So just think for a second about Instagram, right? Facebook, social media. We kind of celebrate on there, and we boast to the world about, in a good way most of the time, about things in our lives, the things that we value. So what things do you put on social media? Maybe I would see you put a picture of your daughter holding an acceptance letter to Liberty or Virginia Tech. And that would tell me that you value hard work, right? Academic achievement. That's a good thing. Maybe if I looked on your social media account, I would see a beautiful picture of the Shenandoah Valley from a high mountaintop, because you value the beauty and living here in this beautiful place and that God decided to put you here. You value that. Or little Johnny kicking a ball for the first time into a net and scoring his first goal. And because you value little Johnny being a team player and learning to take responsibility and take the shot, right? We celebrate those things that we value. So when you want to see, what do I really value in my life, look at the things you celebrate. And if you're thinking about that right now, and you're like me, sometimes I celebrate things I shouldn't. Sometimes I celebrate things, and they're actually not really the thing that I want to value, but in my heart it's that thing that I do value. Maybe some of you can think about some of those things right now. Sometimes we celebrate things that are maybe not godly, or maybe we celebrate something too loud when it's not really that important. You know what I mean? I mean, this is a powerful point. You value what you celebrate. So in our lives, if you want to change what you value in your life, if you want to change the culture of your home, if you want to change the culture of your workplace, if you want to change the culture of this church, celebrate, right, godly things. And that will change the culture of your home, of your life, of this church. Celebrate godly things. And Paul in Galatians, it would not be wrong to say that he is upset, all right? He is really mad in this book. He has a lot of good things to say in other books. But to this church, he's quite upset. And he is, because this church values and celebrates things that are not godly. They celebrate the work of the flesh, the work of men, people-pleasing. They do not celebrate the gospel that gives us life. So let's look what Paul says. This is our last sermon in Galatians, our last section. If you have your Bible open in front of you, will you just say, let's go? Let's go. All right. That wasn't very loud. Let's try that again. If you have your Bible in front of you, say, let's go. All right. Let's go. All right. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer just for a moment. Lord, as we have opened your word, we ask that you would quiet our hearts. Would you quiet our hearts in this moment so that whatever distractions there may be, whatever anxieties may toss and turn inside of us, that they may be still so that we may hear your voice in your word. Father, come and speak at this time. I'm reminded of one of your psalms that we read this week in a prayer meeting. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Lord, in your church today, we want to cry glory. We want to celebrate the gospel again this Sunday. And we ask that you would come and be our teacher. In Christ's name, amen. So in verse 11, Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So Paul wants to make this point at the end of the letter. He says, I wrote this part myself. Okay. So in those days, most people wouldn't write a letter themselves. They would use an amanuensis. Can you say that? Amanuensis. And that would be somebody that you would dictate your letters to. They would write for you. And here at the end of the letter, Paul says, hey, you, give me that pen. And he grabs the quill or the pen and dips it in some ink, and he writes the ending of the letter himself to show this is really from me, this is really from the Apostle Paul, and to give emphasis to what I'm about to say. So that's what he's doing. And the point that he's making here is this: boast not in what you can do, but always in what Christ has done. Boast not in what you can do, but always in what Christ has done. That's his point. And remember what I've said. Change what you boast in. Change what you celebrate in, and you'll change your life. Boast in the cross. Now let's talk just for a second here. He tells us three things that we should not celebrate. Three things not to celebrate. Verse 12, it says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Paul says, the first thing we don't want to celebrate is just keeping the rules. We don't want to just celebrate what's on the outside, the outward appearance. Because, you know, we've talked about this. He has these people, these false teachers in the church, who are trying to force people to be circumcised. And so you're not a real Christian unless you're circumcised. And I just have to admit, this thing is kind of weird. It just is. For a 21st century audience to be talking about this, you know, in reference to the church. You know, wouldn't it be such a strange thing if you walk into a church and somebody bumps up to you and says, hey man, have you, I just wanted to ask, have you been circumcised before? I'm pretty sure that's on a list of like the top 10 things you should not do with a visitor at a church, is like bump into them and say, have you been circumcised? I mean, I think it's just a little bit strange that people care about other people's private parts this much. I mean, it's just not appropriate. But it's here, and it was an issue, and so they're talking about it. And what Paul wants to say is circumcision is something that belongs to the old covenant. It's something that's merely outward and external. What God cares about in the new covenant is the heart. This is what he says in Galatians 5:8. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You see, the inward reality of faith working through love. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Transforming Grace, he made this comment about parenting. And I find many parenting applications in Galatians. Why? Because I'm a parent, right? He says back in the 50s, they lived right next to a pool hall, and apparently it was an unsavory thing for a child to go into a pool hall in the 50s. I've heard, Christian, haven't you talked about having a misspent youth, right? And that some people have a misspent youth. That is how you have a misspent youth, is spending your time in pool halls in the 50s. And so Jerry Bridges' parents didn't want him to go there. So what did they do? They built a fence to keep him from going to the pool hall. And he says, the fence is very necessary. I did not need to go to the pool hall as a child. But he made this comment. He says, parents, keep your fence up, but don't focus on the fence. Don't focus on the fence. Focus on why the fence is there, right? I was just thinking about, me and my wife have been having all these conversations about media and what our children can watch, because we have very young children, 4 and 2, and our 4-year-old loves media, loves to use a tablet, take our tablet and use it, and we've been talking about what he can watch and what he can't watch. And when I think about kind of rules with that, it's like, no, you can't watch that movie because that says Y7 and you're 4. You know, the rating. You know, follow the rating. Or even for myself, I don't watch rated R movies that have nudity in them. Okay? Like, if it has nudity, I'm going to go to Plugged In Online. I'm going to see, does it have nudity in it? I'm going to see what kind of content it has in it. Like, that right off the bat is like, boop, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to watch that. But it's not about, I just don't watch rated R movies. Or it's not about, Elijah is not allowed to watch this type of movie. What is it about? It's about when we watch those things, we see people that have these attitudes that are ugly and that are negative. When I watch these things, I'm tempted to look and lust over people that are made in the image of God, right? I'm tempted to sin against the God that I love. And that's why I don't want to do that. Keep the fence. Just don't focus on the fence. Focus on why the fence is there in the first place. I think it's very important. Verse 13 says that even uncircumcised people don't keep the law. What he's saying is, you can get circumcised. You can change yourself on the outside, but it's not going to change your heart. You're not going to just start wanting to do the law just because you get circumcised. It's not about outward behavioral modification. We need heart change. We need heart change. And I tell you what, if you just show me the fence and you say, you see that fence? Don't you dare cross that fence. You know what I'm going to want to do? I wonder what's on the other side of that fence. I'm pretty curious now about that. I think I'm going to check that out. I got one of those personalities that's kind of curious about things. And for an unregenerate person that's not been changed in their heart, it actually incites them to sin by giving them more rules and not telling them why. All right. So what is our point here? Yeah. What not to boast in? We don't boast in keeping the rules. 2, what not to boast in? Conforming to popular opinion. It is those, verse 12, who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. The NIV says compel. They would compel you to be circumcised. They would say, this is what really godly people do. If you were really godly, you would do this too. This is what we call peer pressure, right? Peer pressure, or what the Bible calls the fear of man. I want to give you this verse again. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Let me tell you a story. I've told you this story probably before, but I think it's really funny. So I'm going to tell it to you again, and it does apply. You'll see that at the end. I have a brother-in-law. His name is Mike. And Mike, they moved into a house where he's got a little office on the back. And he was working in his office, and he started to smell the smell, okay? He started to smell the smell, like a wild animal smell in his office. And he was like, what is that smell? Cleaned out everything. Finally got so, he had gone so crazy about the smell, he started ripping up the carpet, and he actually took up the subfloor, and he looked under the subfloor, and there was an animal living under his office, just right there, and just like evidence of it, you know what I mean? And he ripped up the subfloor a little bit more, and guess what he saw? A skunk! There was a skunk under his floor, and it sprayed inside the house, and the whole house stunk. It was terrible, and the skunk escaped out the backyard. This will apply, I promise. And after that, it was a few days later, he was in his bedroom, And underneath the slab in his bedroom, he heard this animal scratching. Scratching on the slab. And it was that skunk again. And he had got under the bedroom and he was scratching. And finally, this skunk is having just a really great time, you know, with tormenting him. He says, I'm going to get a trap and I'm going to catch the skunk. And he put some old food in there. He put several things. Finally, he put some cat food in there. And guess what? He called it a skunk. Why? Because skunks like cat food. Who knew, right? And what are we like? We like people that praise us. And this verse says, you can go back to the verse, it says, the fear of man is a trap. It is a snare. There's the allurement of, we want people to praise us, and so we go into the trap. But when we know who we are in Christ, the appeal of the cat food, of human approval, does not have its allure anymore, right? Because we really want it, we want to praise God. We want to know Him. We want Him to be big in our lives. And when He is big in our lives, everyone else is small. When His voice is really loud, everyone else's voice is much quieter, right? What not to boast in. Don't boast in conformity to popular opinion. That's not something to boast about. It's not something to celebrate. Number three, don't boast in a comfortable life. Look what it says in verse 12, again, the third part. They want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He's saying these people, they want to make sure you get circumcised, and we all get circumcised, so when we're around Jewish people, we will not be persecuted. He's saying that they struggle with the same things that we struggle with today, and our greatest God, our greatest idol, is comfort. It's comfort. I want to be comfortable. You know, I bought a couch about 5 years ago. And I was really happy with my purchase. 5 years later, I'm having buyer's remorse. It's not comfortable. I sit on it for 30 minutes and I complain and fuss to my wife and say, this couch is not comfortable. Anybody else sat on my couch? It's not comfortable, that couch. Why? Because I love comfort. I love comfort. I spend my time toiling in my mind about the future and things that are going to happen because I want to create this nice, comfortable environment for myself and for my family. It's nice and secure and safe. I want to be comfortable, right? I want to be comfortable, for crying out loud. And for some of us, for all of us, this becomes this God in our life. And often we miss God's will for our life because we're consumed with a desire for comfort. There's a pastor in Raleigh. His name's Jimmy Carroll. Pastors the Journey Church, and Jimmy, I was thinking back about him, and at different places in my life, I have come to him and said, "I'm trying to see God's will for my life. Would you help me?" And he's helped me with several different things. One of the things is this: many times we view God's will in our lives like we're standing at the fork of a road that has 10 different paths that we can take, and we better take the right path, right? Or we're going to be outside of God's will for our life. And he said, that's not a good way to think about God's will. Think about God's will as a 10-lane highway, all right? And there are all these options that are within the will of God, and you may take one of those 10 options. It's very helpful to me. You can just take that. That's not part of the sermon. That's just extra. So you can write that down. Maybe that'll help you. But one of the other things that he said is, he said, it's often been said that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, right? Have you heard that before? One of the safest places to be is in the center of God's will. He said, Dan, that's wrong. He said, the best place to be is in the center of God's will, but it's not always the safest place. And he said that because often when we think about what is God's will for my life, where does God want me to go? I'm just always thinking about what's safe, what's easy, what's secure, And here's the truth, church. If we think about in our lives what is always safe and secure and status quo, most of the time, we will miss God's will for our lives. Because God is always lovingly pushing us. He's always lovingly pushing us out of our comfort zone. What does Jesus say? He says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And he doesn't mean a 24-karat gold chain, right? He means like a real cross. It may not be comfortable, but it's going to be awesome. And there's joy there, so take up your cross and come with me. Don't boast in comfort. Don't seek it. All right, so we've got three things not to boast in. Don't boast in keeping the rules. Don't boast in conforming to popular opinion. Don't boast in a comfortable life. What do we boast in? What do we celebrate in our life? Paul gives us one thing. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you want to say what Paul says in a different way, you could say it like this. Boast only in the cross. Why don't you say that with me? Boast only in the cross. That's what he's saying. Boast only in the cross. I mean, man, this has got to be one of the strangest verses in the whole Bible. Boast only in the cross. What is he talking about? Do you know what the cross is? It's a device for execution. In history, one of the worst. It makes the electric chair and the gas chamber look easy. I mean, imagine, I know this is a terrible thought to imagine, but I want to get with what he's saying here, boast in the cross. Imagine for a second watching someone being waterboarded. You have an idea of what that looks like and how terrible it would be watching a person gasp for air. Now multiply that by 20 with a lot more blood and screaming, and that's the cross. It was a terrible thing. What's wrong with Paul? Is he a masochist? Does he like pain? Boast only in the cross. You know, Cicero, 80 years before Christ, said the mere name of the cross should be far removed from the persons of who are Roman citizens, from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. The word cross at that time in Latin, crux, it was not used in public. It was not used in public. They had another term that they would use, an expression, hang him on the unlucky tree. Because they didn't want to say the cross. It was crude. It was crass. Thing to even talk about. Clarence Jordan paraphrases Paul. He says, God forbid that I should ever take pride in anything except for the lynching of our Lord Jesus. What? And what other people saw as grotesque and embarrassing became Paul's boast. Why? Let's look in a different book, 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's what he was doing on the cross. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why Paul boasted in the cross. Because at the cross God was reconciling himself to sinful men. On the cross there was a great exchange where Jesus took my sin on himself and I took his righteousness. It's the greatest exchange and transaction that's ever taken place. And that happened on the cross. And Paul says, I'm going to only boast in the cross. Boast in what God has done, not what I do. That's the point of what he's saying. Look in verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what the cross gave us. Made us new. We were given the Spirit of God to live inside of us. We are a new creation because of the cross. Praise him. Verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. At the cross, we receive peace and we receive mercy. We were in the Middle East earlier this year, and people would greet one another. Oh, I've already forgotten it. Salam alaikum. Peace be upon you. And then you would say in reverse, alaikum salam, and upon you peace. You know, peace can't just be spoken. Peace has to be won. Peace has to be purchased. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He purchases our peace. Now, we only have a couple more minutes left, but I'm wondering, can you hang with me? If you can hang with me, say, I'm hanging. In the year 2000, I heard this sermon. And the sermon was by a pastor, John Piper, and it was called Boast Only in the Cross. I posted it to my Facebook page if you want to see it. And he focuses on this word only. Boast only in the cross. Right? That's what it says, only. And he tries to explain the word only. So I'm going to take some of what he said and try to explain it to you. Boast only in the cross. Why is the word only so strange? Because there are a lot of good things in this life to boast about. Would you boast about your family? Would you boast in your wife? I hope you would, or you're going to be in trouble, right? Would you celebrate your children or grandchildren? Would you celebrate a new job? Sure you would. There are all these blessings that come into our life, and we want to celebrate them. We want to boast in them. So how in the world could Paul say, boast only in the cross? Can I explain for a second? Listen carefully. For redeemed sinners, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good in your life, was obtained and purchased at the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, sinners should receive nothing but judgment. If you do not believe that, you should read your Bible. That is what it says. God owes us nothing. Anyone that thinks that God owes them something is emphatically wrong. God owes us nothing. We sung it in the song this morning. Job says this, the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Who has been his counselor? Nobody. Who has given a gift to him that they should be repaid? Nobody. Nobody. He's the creator. We are the creation. And as the creation, we have sinned against a holy God. He owes us nothing. If we all got exactly what we deserve today in the building here, in the sanctuary, we would all get hell. That's what we would get. But we don't. But we don't. We don't get judgment. Don't just get judgment. God gives amazing gifts, doesn't he? Have you had any gifts in your life that God has given you? There's a gift that God has given me. That's my wife, Lindsay. She's such a gift. This is making a deposit into the love bank right now. All right? She's such a gift to me. My children are such a gift to me. My health is a gift to me. My eyes that I can see are a gift to me. When I was thinking about this when I was 15 years old. I used to ride home with this guy that drove a Formula Firebird. I think that's what it was. Pontiac Firebird. And he was a reckless driver. All right, but I rode home with him every day. One day I didn't ride home with him. He rolled the car 7 times and it flattened the place that I would have been sitting, right? That was a gift, right? And we can think of 1,000 other gifts as we just survey our lives for all the gifts that are in our life. Can you think of them? And every one of those gifts was purchased for you at the cross of Christ. Every one of them. You don't deserve any of them. They are all purchased for you. They're all blood-bought gifts. And you say, well, Dan, there are other people that receive good gifts from God, but they don't know Jesus. Right? And those things, those gifts, and their ingratitude for those gifts will be further evidence of their condemnation when they stand before God on judgment day. They will be. And that's, and what we need to remember, and here's the application here. As you go throughout your week, I want you to notice every blessing that comes into your life. And what I want you to do is see that blessing for what it is. Thank God for that blessing and draw an arrow to the cross, because it's at the cross that you receive that blessing. It's at the cross that is not just storing up wrath and anger for you on judgment day because you're ungrateful for it. It's because at the cross you're forgiven. You are freed. Every single thing, just look around you. A good report from the doctor. Look at a friend that's meant so much to you in your life. Your eyes that can see the world around you, your children and your grandchildren, all the blessings purchased for you at the cross. Oh, how it would change us. How it would change us if we became people that didn't just see the cross as something to talk about in evangelism or in missions, but rather it became a part of our whole lives where everything points to the cross. And I prepared this sermon, and I was reading over it this morning, and honestly, I looked at my wife this morning, and I thought, it's because of the cross. I looked at my children, and I said, it's because of the cross. It's all because of the cross. And one day, I am going to stand before God, and He's going to say, welcome home, son. Welcome into the joy that is mine. It is now yours. And I will say on that last day, it's only because of the cross. It's not because of me. It's because of the cross. Let all of our boasting be boasting in the cross. If you would bow your heads with me.